It's good to be with you all tonight. We are in Matthew chapter 5. And on my way in tonight, I decided to scrap my sermon. We're going to go back and do one from a couple months ago on Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. I think we all need to hear that sermon again. Matthew chapter 5. We're coming to the close of our series in the Beatitudes. And tonight we are looking at the 8th Beatitude, verses 10 through 12. So follow along as I read Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we've seen over the course of these sermons in the Beatitudes, Jesus is giving us a picture of the Christian life. That the citizens of God's kingdom, he says, they'll be poor in spirit, they will mourn for their sin, they're meek, they don't rely on their own strength, but on God's strength. They hunger for righteousness, they're merciful, they're pure in heart, and they strive to be peacemakers. And if we ended with that, we would probably all think that this is a good picture. This is really what the world wants, right? People will love us and others who try to strive after these things. But as we come to the 8th Beatitude, we are reminded from Jesus that the world is not well disposed to God. The world is in active rebellion against God. And so when a person displays the first 7 virtues of these Beatitudes, the 8th will surely follow. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so tonight we're going to think about this Beatitude. We're going to think about persecution tonight. We're going to ask 2 questions. First, what is persecution? And then second, how should we respond to it? So what is persecution, and how should we respond to it? What is persecution? I see 3 answers here from our text. And I'll start with this, that at its heart, persecution is a manifestation of opposition and hatred for Jesus. That is this outward manifestation of opposition and hatred for Jesus. You see that in 2 ways. From our text tonight in verse 10, you see the phrase, "for righteousness' sake." That this is a persecution happening for the sake of righteousness. And then in verse 11, Jesus says that it's on his account. Now, when we use the word persecution, there's lots of ways that we sometimes use it. So you might be persecuted for political reasons. It might be religious reasons. So if you are a Shia Muslim living in a Sunni Muslim majority region, they too face persecution. You might be persecuted for certain social causes. So if you live in an environmentally conscious neighborhood and if you refuse to recycle, you're probably going to face some sort of persecution. And it may just even be because of someone's offensive behavior, just the way they act and the way they carry themselves. They may face persecution. But Jesus here is not pronouncing a blessing on all these kinds of persecution. He's giving the promise of the kingdom specifically for those who so identify with Jesus that the offense of the gospel becomes a stumbling block for those who hate him. He's giving it to those people. He's saying, it's on my account. This is the promise of the kingdom. Jesus tells us in John 15, he tells us this. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He says, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Whoever hates me hates also my Father. And so when people persecute us, or in verse 11, when they revile us, that word revile means to abuse someone verbally. So think of it may be somebody's parents who use their parental authority to threaten or disown you for being a Christian, sort of the things that Aaron was sharing with us. Or when people utter all kinds of evil against you, personal lies that are intended to ruin your reputation, threats against your life, whatever it might be, dear Christian, know that these words are not ultimately against you, but against Jesus himself. That's why Jesus, when he confronted Saul as he was on the road to Damascus to find those who belong to the way, Jesus could say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That these things are against Jesus himself. John Stott comments, he says, "Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. One values God above all else, the other values the world as the supreme good." And these two things are irreconcilable. The world of darkness will always clash against the God of light, every time. So persecution is a manifestation of this opposition and hatred for Jesus. That's number one. Here's a second thing we see. Persecution is a certificate of Christian authenticity. You see that in verse 12, Jesus says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, when we become a Christian, we don't get new ID cards that say Christian. Sometimes people living in other countries, they may grow up in a Christian family and their identification card says Christian, but the true Christians, those who truly belong to Christ, we don't get this sort of official ID card. We don't carry it around in our wallets. But as has been true for all of history, persecution for the sake of righteousness is our certificate of Christian authenticity. And it puts us in a long line of faithful and godly witnesses who have come before us. And so think of the chapter in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, all these men and women who put their faith, put their hope in God. We read of people like Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel, people who did great things. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. But then we read about others who suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not and is not worthy. And look, our salvation is the same that they had, that our hope and our trust is in the same promise of salvation that comes to us through Jesus. And the world is not worthy of these brothers and sisters. And we are standing in that same line, the same line of solidarity with them. And why is this? Why is it that persecution is always going to come to those who want to follow God and follow after righteousness? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, and there he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." And here's the answer he gives, "Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And here's the answer to the question of why. Why does persecution happen? And Peter here is telling us that persecution happens because when you become a Christian, a real objective change occurs. And God's Spirit comes and it rests upon you. It rests upon me. It changes our hearts. The Spirit brings us out of this kingdom of darkness and it brings us into the kingdom of light. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, he says, "The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds, their works, were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So this is what we're seeing. We're seeing that persecution is a certificate of our Christian authenticity, that we truly are following after Jesus. Why? Because God's Spirit rests upon us. And that Spirit is changing us from one degree of glory to another. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. The Spirit brings us out of this kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And the darkness of this world does not like the light of Christ. And so, dear Christian, if the Spirit rests upon you, you will be persecuted. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments about this persecution, and here's what he says. He says, "The righteous may not even say anything. They do not condemn us with their words. But just because they are what they are, they do in fact condemn us. They make us feel unhappy, and we shrivel into nothing. And so we hate them for it, and we try to find fault with them." This is how the darkness responds to the light. It causes us, it makes us feel unhappy, and we feel like we need to shrink, we need to get away from it. And as people who live in the light, when we encounter darkness, we're going to encounter the same thing. So persecution is a certificate of our Christian authenticity. And here's a third thing of persecution. Persecution is a normal part of the Christian life. Persecution is a normal part of the Christian life. One of the things you'll notice about these Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5 is the first seven are just a simple sentence. But then when we come to the eighth Beatitude, we have three different verses. It's the only Beatitude that's repeated or restated. And so in verse 10, it's following the similar pattern of saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." But then Jesus restates it. He reaffirms it. He puts it in the second person to apply it specifically to his disciples and to us. And he said, "Blessed are you." It's not just those, but you are going to be persecuted. And then notice in verse 11, the word that follows that is the word "when." It's not if you will be persecuted, but it's when you are persecuted. Persecution is just as normal for the Christian as is mourning or meekness or being merciful. And so if you have a vision of the Christian life that says being a Christian is going to make you a nice person, it's going to make you popular, people are going to like you, well, this is the wrong view of the Christian life. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 6, Jesus there gives us the reciprocal of this beatitude. And here's what we read. Jesus says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So if everybody speaks well of you, Jesus is saying, watch out. Be aware of that. And isn't it interesting that the fathers, which Jesus is talking about, who persecuted the prophets before, that they, in this case, they spoke well of not the true prophets, but the false prophets. And how damning is that to speak well of these false prophets? Jesus is saying, woe to you if people treat you like that. If all people speak well of you, then you may not be in this long line of authentic Christians. Back in our passage here, Matthew chapter 5, it's no accident that being a peacemaker comes right before Jesus' words here about persecution. So it's almost as if he's saying, look, strive to be a peacemaker, but as you do, you will find some people who don't want peace. The darkness does not like the light. It exposes our guilt and our shame, and so the only response for some is to push it away. And so if you try to be this peacemaker that Jesus calls us to be, you will face persecution. Some people won't like that. So this raises an important question for us. Is persecution part of our experience as a Christian? And if it's not, I think we need to seriously consider that perhaps I might not be pursuing the vision of the Christian life that Jesus here is giving us in these Beatitudes. Now, it's not an excuse to be brash or short-tempered, right? We're not trying to just create a martyr complex where we're just trying to find all sorts of opposition. But I think it's taking seriously what Jesus had said before, this where he says that you ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the more we pursue that righteousness, and the more our lives are marked by it, we will face opposition. So let us not grow indifferent to persecution, but remember that for most of the world's Christians, both today and throughout history, persecution is a normal experience of following Jesus. And some, even in our own congregation, are facing intense persecution from family, from old friends, from professors on campus, from colleagues. The list could go on. So persecution is a normal part of the Christian life. Well, if that's what persecution is, how should we then respond to it? I have four ways that we can respond to persecution. And here's the first. We should not be surprised by it. We should not be surprised by persecution. We just saw that what Jesus said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, writing to Timothy, he says this, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my persecutions and sufferings. And then he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so, brothers and sisters, do not be surprised when persecution comes, but rather continue to hold fast to the truth, hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to Christ. And we should expect, this should be an expectation of ours, that as our love for God increases, that our experience of persecution will also increase. That's what Paul's saying here. All who desire, all who want to live, to put it into practice, this godly life, they will, and you will, I will, be persecuted. Our desire for holiness will result in persecution. So do not be surprised by it. Here's the second response. Do not fall away on account of it. So do not fall away because it arises. Later in Matthew, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. There the sower is sowing seed. Some of it, he says, falls on the rocky ground. Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately they receive it with joy. There's some kind of response to it. But then he says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is a man who receives the word. He likes it at first, but then persecution comes, and he immediately falls away. And why does he do this? Well, because there's something in this world that is more precious to him than the words that he's encountering from Jesus. It's simply just not worth it to him. He would rather have a pain-free life than face the trials of persecution on account of the word. And of course, the irony there in that is that the word itself is promising us eternal life, abundant life. It gives us an eternal hope that persecution can never take away. And yet for this kind of person, they say it's not worth it, and so they fall away. The presence of persecution should never be a deterrent for us, but it should be an evidence to us that we found the best treasure in all the world. And it's a treasure that is, in fact, beyond this world, eternal life with knowing God. So do not fall away on account of persecution. So these are the ways we should not respond, to not be surprised, to do not fall away. How should we respond? Jesus tells us, verse 12, he said, the godly response to persecution is to rejoice and to be glad. He says, rejoice and be happy, be glad. And over in Luke's gospel, there, Luke records for us Jesus' words as, rejoice and leap for joy. This is not a self-pity. It's not a sulking, sort of like a child who might not get his way. It's not even anger. We're not seeking revenge because of it. It's not even enjoyment. No, we're not masochists. We don't take pleasure in our pain, in our suffering. But we do rejoice. And we should be glad. It makes me think of When's the last time I have ever leapt for joy? I thought maybe we would have leapt for joy today by the Spartans hitting a three at the end, and we'd come out somehow and win the game, but sadly that didn't happen. But maybe you get a promotion at work, maybe another of your favorite teams wins, right? We might leap for joy. But how many of us would leap for joy because we are being persecuted? This is exactly what we see the apostles doing in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles, they have been arrested by the Sanhedrin, the council. Then it says they called in the apostles, they beat them, they charged them not to speak the word in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then it says the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced in it. They were glad because of the persecution they faced. And then it goes on to say, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And so this rejoicing and this gladness should lead us then to continue to tell more people about Jesus. That's part of what it means to rejoice and be glad, is that we would then continue to spread the word. And as more persecution comes, that we simply respond with more rejoicing, more gladness, more sharing of who Jesus is. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 3. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So persecution gives us this opportunity to tell people why we have a hope that persecution could never take away from us. And in this way, persecution should give us a greater resolve to make disciples. Give us a greater resolve to make disciples. I was reading a book a few years ago about persecution. The title of the book is called The Insanity of Obedience. The author's name, Nick Ripken, is, I think, a pseudonym, not his real name, but he first started in Somalia. His family there faced tremendous persecution. They had to come back to the States, and it really left them wondering, why does God allow his people to endure this? And so he and his wife traveled the world, going to places that have Christians there have experienced tremendous persecution, and interviewing them, asking them questions. So you can read this book all about these stories. But here's one of the comments he made toward the end of his book. He writes, this is one of the most important lessons that we learn from believers in persecution. They are just as free to share Jesus today in Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist, and communist countries as you and I are in America. It isn't a matter of political freedom. It is simply a matter of obedience. The price for obedience might be different in different places, but it is always possible to obey Christ's call to make disciples. Every believer in every place is always free to make that choice. The question is never, am I free to do it? Rather, the question is, will I be obedient? And so he's saying that we are free, just like people in other parts of the world. It's not a matter of if we're free, but it's a matter of are we being obedient to the gospel. One of the pastors in this book that was interviewed said this. He said, I thank God and I take great joy in knowing that I was suffering in prison in my country so that you could be free to share Jesus in Kentucky. And then he writes, don't ever give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, let that be an encouragement to us to make disciples, to be obedient to the call. We have tremendous freedom here, but for many of us, we're just simply not obedient to it. And brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, being obedient to that call, are facing tremendous persecution. So let that be an encouragement to us to be resolved to make disciples. This is all part of the response of gladness and joy. Here's a fourth response. We respond with love and with prayer. Later on in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul tells us in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're not called to respond with vengeance, we're not called to respond in anger, but we're called to respond in love and with prayer. And as we even heard from our dear sister tonight, Erin, about the trials that people in her part of the world face, to live under a law that says conversion to Christianity is illegal, where if they do become Christians, their family will kick them out in a mild response, but for some that they would chase them with the fear of death, right, to put them to death as the law requires, to be an orphan as a believer, being afraid to meet with people because you're afraid of spies who might come in and try to expose you for your faith, or maybe you're just interested in Jesus, but you're still afraid to ask people about it. Right, these are tremendous pressures. And so we ought to be reminded to pray for Erin, to pray for her workers, but also pray for those who are perpetrating this persecution. We need to pray that these believers, pray for Erin, pray that they don't feel alone in their faith, pray that they would be bold to proclaim Christ even though they're faced with these kinds of challenges and pressures, pray that they would be wise in how they interact with people so they're not inadvertently exposing those who are seekers or young believers. So pray, and I think one of the most important things we could pray for is to pray for faithfulness. To pray for faithfulness. So again, in that book that I referenced earlier, the author there writes this. He says, one of the lessons he learned was from people who told him, they said, don't pray that our persecution would cease. Rather, pray that we would be faithful and obedient through the persecutions and sufferings. Because this is their obedience. So they're asking, don't pray that it ends, but pray that we would be obedient and pray that we would remain faithful to the gospel. So let us respond with love and with prayer. Jesus promises us that this kind of persecution is normal for the Christian life. And he's offering us a tremendous promise. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So let me close by reminding us of this promise as we find it in Romans 8. Jason actually closed his sermon with Romans 8 today, and I chose to do the same thing. I didn't even talk to him, but we both decided to land there. So here's what Paul writes. Let this be a reminder for us of this promise, that we do have the kingdom. And there Paul reminds us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even persecution can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our lives, probably for most of us in this room, we've been mostly free from this sort of intense persecution that we hear about from believers in different parts of the world. And Father, if this is a result of our disobedience, we ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, we remember that the body of Christ is one, so if one suffers, we all suffer. And so, Lord, we pray for strength and faithfulness for those who are enduring this opposition and persecution right now. We pray that you would remind them of the truth of the gospel, that this persecution is not against them ultimately, but that it is against Jesus. And Jesus promises us that we will inherit the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you'd give us here in this room all a greater hunger for righteousness. And Lord, help us by your Spirit to not be surprised when persecution comes. And Lord, thank you for the rock-solid promise that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that ours is the kingdom. May we be a people, may we be a church who rejoice and leap for joy when we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.